The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you.
Jesus said to the crowds, "To what shall I compare this generation? It is like children who sit in marketplaces and call to one another. We played the flute for you, but you did not dance. We sang a dirge, but you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, 'He is possessed by a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, 'Look, he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is vindicated by her works." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to the Lord Jesus Christ.
There's a famous great saint, on my phone slides, try again. Great saint, philosopher, theologian, named Father Erik Nielsen, who frequently says the following. That's me, by the way, in case you don't know. Good grief. Okay, I quit. Forget it. who frequently says the following: in the end of the day, we tend to believe what we want to believe, what we choose to believe, which is why sometimes we can have these ideologies floating around in society that are so obviously wrong, and nonetheless we choose to believe them because we want to believe them, because and then we make ourselves believe them. And that's kind of what Jesus was dealing with here. He says, okay, we have somebody like John the Baptist who comes, prayerful, penitential, wearing camel skin, in the desert, hardcore, you know. He's representing the austerity of a lot of forms of consecrated life. Going out into the desert, dedicating yourself explicitly to the things of God. And immediately, you know, what is the reaction of the religious authorities? Well, he makes us feel uncomfortable, so that can't be what God wants. This guy's got to be possessed. Only a possessed man would go out and do those things, right? And then Christ comes and lives what seemingly was a rather ordinary kind of a life. He says eating and drinking and whatnot. What does that mean? Well, he came from a small town. He was in small towns. He wasn't going out doing something radical and extreme in the middle of the desert, except for certain periods of his life. But he was interacting with people in their towns where they were, and kind of living what on the surface would seem to be kind of an ordinary life. And people say, well, look, he's a glutton and a drunkard. So what's the bottom line? You have God, the Son of God appearing and living, you know, when I say what on the surface seems to be an ordinary life, if you want to take away the fact that hundreds of miracles, and he preached in a way that nobody ever preached, and nobody could ever convince the man to sin. He never once did a single bad thing. You know, if you consider that an ordinary life, this is what Jesus was doing. You have the greatest saint, not just the greatest saint of human history, the greatest saint possible. This is God we're talking about, the perfect man, you know, united with divinity. When you see somebody who was just radically holy around you, you tend to pick up on it. It's like, imagine if we had Padre Pio or something in our midst. Or just, again, I tend to frequently cite back to the people that we do remember, but just think of a Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Even if there are no lepers around, if she walks into the room, even if she's probably dressed the same way as everybody else, if she walks into a room, it would not take very long to realize there's something special about this woman, right? Just the way that she acts, the way that she loves, the way that she carries herself, the things that she does, and probably more importantly sometimes, the things that she doesn't do. So many different ways that you would know this is a saint. She doesn't even hold a candle to what it would have been like to be in Jesus' presence. And nonetheless, if we don't want to accept God, we will find a reason not to. And you know, tragically, we all know, one of Jesus' closest followers, somebody that Jesus, without irony, called his friend, Judas Iscariot, living day and night with the man, with the God, whoever, for 3 years. And nonetheless, he had to make a choice, because ultimately, being in Christ's presence demanded of him certain things, or, you know, in whatever struggles he was going through in his heart, seemingly he dealt with avarice, amongst other things, the love of money and wealth and whatnot. But whatever the temptations that were going on in Judas's heart, he had to wrestle with that and he had to make a choice. Do I follow Christ unconditionally, or do I look for an excuse why I can do the things that I want to do, even if it means ultimately leading to the point of betraying the Son of God? So this is kind of what we see highlighted in this gospel. Now, in Advent is a period when we frequently hear the preaching of John the Baptist, which is repent, metanoiate, and believe in the gospel. What's that mean? Okay, repent, it's not only a matter of stop sinning. That's a very good start. We need to stop sinning, because if we are attached to sin, we won't really ever be open to what God wants to give us. But it's repentance is ultimately be open to changing your heart. Be open to receiving the gifts that God wants to give. Learn to die to yourself so that we can be open enough to let God do what he wants to do in our hearts. And this is really what Advent is about. So, for what it's worth, there you go. And if you ever want to do some enlightening reading, you can look at the collected works of the great saint, philosopher, mystic, and theologian, Father Erik Nielsen. And I'm sure you will all be elevated. Father and Son, Holy Spirit.